Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the Ten Commandments and spent some time discussing the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath. And I'd like us to talk a bit about that because the Sabbath helps us understand how we should view and how we should apply, how we should use some of the Old Testament scriptures today, since we're not living in the Old Testament. And if we read where God said, build an ark, and we started to build an ark in obedience to Him, we would be biblically correct, but we would be dispensationally in error because it's the wrong dispensation. Believers are not supposed to be building an ark today. Now, I want to start in a backdoor way by asking, and we'll go and we'll look at a few Bible verses. Perhaps we'll start in Acts chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, feel free to flip your pages along. How many hours are there in a day? Now, we know, based on our modern culture, how many hours there are in a day. But how about biblically? I'd like us to look, and we'll look at it, and we'll sort of take our time. We'll go to four or five Bible passages so it sinks in so we could remember. And then I'm going to go through a number of verses about the Sabbath, and you have to brace yourself because what we'll have here is a Bible study. I know that many of you are expecting a sermon, but that's one of the dangers of going to a Bible church. Sometimes a Bible study breaks out. So Acts chapter 2, verse 15, we're trying to find out how many hours were in a day back in biblical times. And we read that Peter says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose you think they are, because it's only the third hour of the day. So we know from that verse that at least they had the concept of hours in a day and how many. Well, at least there are three. And by the third hour, the context tells us it's still morning time. So now let's go to the Gospel of John. And let's look in chapter 4, John 4, verse 52. Then he inquired of them the hour when this man recovered, when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So now we're up to at least 7 hours in the day. So we know we have our clock. We know how many hours in a day. How many months in a year? How many days in a year? Well, we know because God created the solar system and the earth goes around the sun and it spins on its axis once for each day in 365 days. So we have a 365 day year. And the moon has a lunar cycle of 12 times in a year. So we have 12 months. So these are biblical, astronomical, divine indicators for how to keep our calendar. But how many hours in a day? Well, here we're up to 7 hours in a day, right? But turn to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1, verse 39. And here's a verse. It seems to say 10 o'clock. Well, depending on where you start at your clock. He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So we're working our way up and we're doing pretty well, right? We're up to, at least they had a day divided into hours and they were up to 10 hours. But now let's go all the way back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. And here's a parable. But even in a parable, when Jesus is speaking, the incidental comments still teach us something, and certainly about their culture and their idioms and their constructs and their conventions. So Matthew 20, starts out early in the morning, verse 3, a laborer and the owner of a vineyard went out about the third hour. The third hour, so it's early in the morning, and he had agreed with laborers for a denarius a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. But then about the third hour, he saw others who could work, so he hired them. Then, verse 5, again he went out the sixth and the ninth hour. And then in verse 9, when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. So there's at least 11 hours in the day. Now, I could have started with that verse, right? But it helps to remember what the Bible says. And so a year from now, 10 years from now, we remember that in the Bible, there was 11-hour days. Was there? No, it keeps going. Verse 10, but when the first came, the guys who started at daybreak in the morning, they supposed that they would receive more because the guys who only worked a brief time, they got a denarius. They wanted a lot more. And they likewise received each a denarius. That was one day's labor. So they were envious because the guys who only worked a short time at the end of the workday, they received the same amount. They said, hey, we want it more. We worked all day. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, verse 12, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So they worked 1 hour. They started at the 11th hour. So that brings us to 12 hours. So at least there's a 12-hour day. But that doesn't really count the night. So there's at least 12 hours in the workday. Oh, and by the way, that's all we need to notice from this parable. But look what Jesus said in verse 15. This landowner paid them all different rates, right? The first guys who worked 12 hours, he said, I'll give you a denarius. Then the guys who worked 6 hours, he gave them a denarius. And the guys who worked 1 hour, he gave them a denarius. And the guys who worked all day, should they have been envious? They said, hey, what did you do? Look what you did. You gave them so much for 1 hour. We want the same hourly rate. Because why? We're socialists and we believe equal pay for equal work. And Jesus said in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, with my own money? What? Amen. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So somebody says to the boss, or to the government, it's not fair that a boss would pay somebody more than me. I want the same hourly rate. What does Jesus call you? Evil. That's evil. It's envy. Now, you might want to work harder so you could earn more money, and then Jesus would call you a good worker. But don't be envious. Anyway, that's another sermon. So let's finish this by turning to John chapter 11. Go back to John chapter 11. And like I said, I'm taking the long way around, but the goal of a teacher is that people would remember what the scriptures say. So John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? There we go. Could have started there and saved us a lot of trouble. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So I realize that the Lord is saying something very substantive and spiritual. And right now, we're just picking up an incidental fact that happened to be couched in his spiritual teaching that they lived and he recognized the 24-hour day. So the 24-hour day is biblical and as affirmed by Scripture and by Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to back way up. And if you are turning in your Bible, you could turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. I'm going to go through a number of verses about the Sabbath. And there are some Christians who think that we should keep the Sabbath. And in fact, there have been divisions among Christians, including entire denominations started, that will not fellowship with others who worship on Sunday, and they say we need to worship on Saturday. And groups within another denomination will be Seventh-day Nazarenes or Seventh-day Charismatics or, of course, Seventh-day Adventists. So in the Ten Commandments, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath. In it you shall do no work. So we have a command from God in the Ten Commandments. Now, by the time we get done, I hope that you will see that there is a tremendous amount of scriptural teaching as to why we are not supposed to keep the Sabbath. We're not supposed to keep it. But right off the bat, we have to acknowledge that it's part of the Ten Commandments. Now I'm going to quote to you from Exodus chapter 31. So 11 chapters later, we find out that the Sabbath is a perpetual covenant. God said that the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant, Exodus 31, verse 16. So perpetual is a long time, right? Perpetual is a long time. Perpetual means without end, never ending. So God says that the Sabbath is a never-ending covenant. So then why would tens of thousands of Christian churches not teach that we have to keep the Sabbath? And that if you pick up sticks on Saturday, on the Sabbath, that it's a crime, even that you should be put to death, because that's what God said for Israel. Well, let's continue. In the next verse, Exodus 31, 17, we find out that the Sabbath, God says, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So that's a long time, right? Forever? That's not a short time. That's eternally. And I'm going to jump around a lot. You might want to turn, or if you have notes, you might want to take down some notes. And we have this, of course, available in a recorded Bible study. And we also have it, if you're interested, in a written form on the Sabbath. But from Leviticus 24, verses 8 and 9, God says that every Sabbath shall be set in order before the Lord continually by the children of Israel as an everlasting covenant. So there we have again an everlasting covenant. Leviticus 24, 8 and 9. By the way, if you've been listening to me read these passages, as I'm reading in each one saying it's perpetual, it's forever, it's everlasting, in each verse I've read to you, it explicitly indicates why we would not keep the Sabbath in each one of these verses. And I don't know if you've caught it, but in a few minutes, I'll make it clear myself. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4, the Sabbaths are feasts of the Lord our God. They are an ordinance forever to Israel. Explicit. I'm quoting verbatim. 2 Chronicles 2, 4, this is an ordinance forever to Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 44, during the 1,000-year millennial reign that the Bible talks about in the Hebrew prophets and also explicitly in Revelation, according to Ezekiel's prophecy, during this kingdom, Israel shall hallow my Sabbaths. That's in the future. That's not just in the past. Eschatology, the last days, the end times, it's coming a time when God says that Israel will hallow my Sabbaths. How about during the new heavens and the new earth? In Isaiah chapter 66, we read, says the Lord, Jehovah, as the new heavens and the new earth shall remain before me, from one Sabbath to another, all shall come to worship me. So God is speaking of the future time, even on the new earth, which is after the conclusion of Armageddon and all the turmoil and tragedy of the tribulation period. And after the great white throne judgment, God will create a new earth. And in that future time, from one Sabbath to another, all shall come to worship before me. Well, how about when we get to the New Testament? In the New Testament, some would say, once we get to the New Testament, there's no longer the Sabbath. You don't keep the Sabbath. Others would say, once Jesus died, you don't keep the Sabbath. Others would say, once he rose from the dead, the Sabbath is not relevant. Now, I am teaching that we are not to keep the Sabbath. But the question is why? And also, since we're talking about it, what does the New Testament say about keeping the Sabbath? Well, Christ's closest followers in Luke 23, verse 55, those who were with him at his death, the women who had come with him from Galilee, they obeyed the message that he preached. And even as his body was in the tomb, they returned and prepared fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the law. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So here are the Lord's closest followers who loved and obeyed him, and they're keeping the Sabbath after his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of the end days, which would occur after his death and resurrection. Matthew 24, 20, Jesus said, "In that day, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath." Pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, God said you can't work on the Sabbath, and that was so severe that you couldn't gather food as a general rule, and you couldn't even gather sticks to make a fire. So God said, don't work. And he meant, don't work. And some guy gathered sticks, and the people said to the Lord, what do we do? And God said, put him to death. Wow, why would God be so severe? Because he's trying to teach the world, not only Israel, but through them the whole world, that if we reject God, the end is death. There is no other way to life other than honoring God. And so God told Israel, you can't work on the Sabbath. And if you do, the penalty is death. So after the resurrection, if you recall, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Some of us have made that walk from the Mount of Olives to the city, Jerusalem. It's just down the hill and across a brook. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So on the Sabbath, if you took an 8-mile hike, that would be like working. So the custom became that you could only walk a certain amount, and if you walked more than that, you were violating the Sabbath. So when Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking of the end times, pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath, so you don't violate the Sabbath. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, and we could see this in the other Gospels, there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus healed him, but it turns out it was the Sabbath. And the Lord said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because he knew they were going to accuse him. And so he said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he healed this man. He healed this man. Now, when this discussion continued, the Lord talked about the Sabbath and circumcision. And he said, which is more important, the Sabbath or circumcision? And he said, circumcision is more important because you violate the Sabbath in order to keep circumcision. So if a male child is born on a Friday and he's to be circumcised on the 8th day, what is the day of his circumcision? Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. But Jesus said, you profane the Sabbath in order to keep circumcision, because circumcision takes precedence. And then the Lord even talked about the priest, and he said, the priest profane the Sabbath every week as they serve in the temple. You get that idea? The Sabbath, other people are not working and they're worshiping, but the priests are offering sacrifices on the Sabbath, so that's their hardest day work all week. They're working hard. So the Lord actually used the word profane. Matthew 12, verse 5, Jesus indicated by saying this that the Sabbath law is symbolic. It's not moral. Because the Lord said, on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless.
You see that? They profane the Sabbath. That means they consider it common. They violate the Sabbath law, but it's okay. They're blameless because the Sabbath is a symbol. Could it be possible that God's laws against sexual immorality, that God would say, oh, the priests, they violate the laws against sexual immorality, but that's okay because they're doing it for a good reason? No. Well, they murder the innocent, but that's okay. They're doing it for a good reason. No. Whose sons was it that would rob those coming to worship and commit adultery with the women bringing the offering? Eli's sons, they would rob the worshipers blind, but the money goes, you know, to ministry. So, no. God would punish those people for violating the moral principles in the law. But the Sabbath is very different. The Sabbath is a symbol. In the verses I already mentioned, in Exodus 31, God said, Israel shall keep the Sabbath because it is a symbol between me and Israel forever. You see that? The Sabbath, God said, speaking to Moses, and Moses wrote it, Exodus 31, verse 17, the Sabbath is a sign of my covenant with Israel. So in the New Testament, when God turned from Israel to the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, and we are not to keep the covenant of circumcision, Paul says, if you circumcise for covenant reasons, I fear for you, because you're obeying the wrong law. God gave that law to Israel. We are not to circumcise our male children on the eighth day according to the law, as happened to Jesus and the apostles. That's not for us in the body, because in the body there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So the laws that were specific for Israel are not to be enforced for the body of Christ. So Exodus 31, the Sabbath is a symbol of my covenant with Israel forever. Ezekiel 20, verse 20, my Sabbaths will be a sign between me and you, speaking of Israel through the whole chapter. Exodus 31, verse 13, speaking to Israel, the Lord said, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. Do you see that? So is the Sabbath a moral command or is it a symbolic command? It's symbolic. Moral commands don't conflict. Do not steal is a moral command. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Perjury is a moral command. Do you ever have to commit perjury in order to avoid stealing? No. You don't have to kidnap in order to avoid murdering someone. But symbolic laws are not based on fundamental right and wrong. They're symbolic, which means there's a degree of arbitrariness in a symbol. When God said, don't wear clothing of mixed fabrics like wool and linen mixed, it's not because it's a sin to wear clothing of mixed fabrics. God didn't put that in anyone's conscience. It was because the clothing of Israel was to symbolize Christ as a pure covering for our sin, as our Savior. So when something is symbolic, it's fundamentally different than something that is an absolute moral requirement. It's so fascinating to see how frequently God shows that these symbols are designed to separate, to sanctify Israel from the nations, so that through Israel I could point to the coming Messiah. Some think that the Sabbath command was from the beginning, after the first week of creation, but the word Sabbath doesn't appear. There are 90 chapters in the Bible that describe life before Moses, 90 chapters. And of those 90 chapters, not once is the word Sabbath used. God created on 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That's true. But as we read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14, God made known to them the holy Sabbath by the hand of Moses. So was it Noah who taught the Sabbath? No. Was it Enoch, Adam, Abel? No, it was Moses. God gave the Sabbath command to Israel by the hand of Moses. What's so fascinating is that we realize that when God gave this command, the Israelites were very unfamiliar with the whole concept. When God said, remember to keep the Sabbath, it's so interesting that he didn't say just keep the Sabbath with the word the, a definite article. If he had said keep the Sabbath, that would mean that they knew about the Sabbath and they're supposed to keep it. But the first time we see the Sabbath in the scripture, God explains to them that this is a Sabbath rest that you shall keep, and he presents it in a very explicit way, as though it were something they had never heard of before. So then when a man violates the Sabbath law, he violates it by working on the Sabbath, you know what happens? The first instance, Moses goes to God and says, Lord, what do we do? This guy broke the Sabbath. And the Lord said, well, you got to punish him. Now, if the Sabbath command had been around for centuries, they would have known. They wouldn't have acted toward this as though it were a new thing. But instead of God saying, tomorrow is the Sabbath, and the first mention is Exodus 16, verse 23. Instead of God saying, tomorrow is the Sabbath, which he would say if they knew about it, he used the full form, Shabbaton Shabbat Kodesh. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath. And from that moment on, Israel was aware of the Sabbath law. But fast forward to the body of Christ, and what do we find out? We find out that the Apostle Paul says, we are not under the Mosaic law. We in the body of Christ are neither Jew nor Gentile. If you circumcise for spiritual reasons, I fear for you, because you're putting yourself in the flesh under the law instead of learning how to live by grace. So Paul said in Colossians 2, 16, he said, let no one judge you regarding Sabbaths, which are a shadow, that means a sign, of things to come. Don't let anyone judge you regarding the Sabbath, because it's a symbol of Christ. And in Romans 14, verse 5, Paul referred to those who were under the Mosaic law, and he said, one person esteems one day above another. But others, we, Paul's converts, we esteem every day alike. It doesn't matter what day you worship. Every day should be lived as though unto the Lord. And Paul said, if you do not observe the day, the Sabbath, it is to the Lord that you are not keeping the Sabbath. Romans 14, verse 6. You see that? If you don't keep the Sabbath, it is to the Lord you're not keeping the Sabbath. Because God doesn't want us to. That was a sign for Israel. And finally, the last verse, Galatians 4:10, Paul says, you observe days in the calendar. You observe these days like the Sabbath. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. So we are not to keep the Sabbath. And it's so interesting when God said in the Ten Commandments to Israel, 6 days you shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. And you all know that the number God uses to symbolize Israel is the number 12. 12, because there are 12 tribes in Israel. And often God uses the number 144, because 12 squared, 12 times 12, is 144. And so those numbers are symbols of Israel, God's people, under Israel's covenant of circumcision in the Mosaic law. And so 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes will be sealed in the tribulation, which is the time of Israel's trial. we read. How many days in a week can a man work under the Sabbath law? 6 days. How many hours can he work in a week? Well, if he could stay awake, we have to multiply. 6 times 24. Anybody have a calculator? 144 hours, which is just one of those small but fun treasures that God hides in his word, that the Sabbath is for Israel. They could work 6 days. They could labor 144 hours. On the seventh day, they must rest. But that is not for the body of Christ. In the body, we're not under the law. And every day is as a Sabbath rest, for we recognize that we are saved by Christ's work and not our own. So that is one example of how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to recognize the division among Christians and different denominations. And should we keep the Sabbath law or should we not? It's perpetual. It's forever. It's an everlasting covenant. We must honor God, yes. And Israel, even on the new earth, will be remembering the Sabbath. But for the body of Christ, Paul says, I fear for you if you're keeping the Sabbath, because you don't understand we are to live by grace.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-ENYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.